right. Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Yeah, you would be. You 9 a.m. people, you would be all chipper and like, we're great. You know, I was, you know, you're always thinking on daylight savings. Everybody's losing an hour of sleep and like, oh, everyone's going to be, you know, walking in like zombies half dead, but not you guys. Not you 9 a.m. people. You probably got extra sleep last night, didn't you? Probably went to bed at like 5 p.m. You got 12 hours of sleep. You ran a marathon this morning, made breakfast for the neighborhood. All right. I see you guys. I try to do stuff like that. Like I was telling my wife, like last night we were like turning back all the clocks early, like the TV, the microwave, like we're going to do this right. And we went to bed like an hour early and my brain's just like, who are you kidding? Like, you know, you didn't fool me. So I just lay there not sleeping, but I'm proud of you guys. Love my 9 a.m. people. Well, we are in week 4. This is our last week of our sermon series, Confessions of a Christian Atheist. And it sounds like a really good Netflix-like docuseries. Maybe we'll get to that next. But I really enjoyed this. It is really cool just to think about this concept of, are we really living out the faith that we profess as Christians? Like, there's a lot of things that we would say we believe. There's a lot of things that we would claim. But is it really embodied in us? Can people look at us and see, like, the same attitudes, the same heart, the same lifestyle of Jesus? And so it's been really cool just to hear Pastor Elijah and also last week, Angie Robinson. If you haven't heard those messages, I encourage you to go back and listen to them. But this week, week 4, we're going to be looking at some verses in John chapter 13. So we'll put a little bit of that on the screen in a second. But if you have your Bible or your Bible app, you can go ahead and turn to John 13 and just get ready. But I want to throw up our definition that we've been using throughout the series of what is a Christian atheist. So we're saying a Christian atheist are those who profess with their mouth to believe in God, but live like he doesn't exist. And we all do this from time to time. We profess with our mouth that we believe in God, but then part of our lifestyle acts like Jesus isn't really Lord, like he's not really sovereign, like he's not really the one giving the commands and the decrees for our life. And Andrew, last Sunday, he talked about this confession that I love Jesus, but I don't like his rules. We don't like his lordship sometimes. And in each of these series, we've had a tagline of, I love Jesus, but. Like, I really do love Jesus, but there's this one thing where I don't necessarily want to walk it out with him or like him. So this week, our tagline is, I love Jesus, but I don't like his people. I love Jesus, but I don't like his people. And I see some of you like looking at your neighbor. So I know, I already know from up here who it is that you're having trouble with. But let's just be a little bit serious. Like, who has ever found another person who professes Jesus to be hard to love? You've ever found it difficult to love another Christian for some reason? They get on your nerves, they bother you, they hit you the wrong way for some reason. So I think that was pretty much all of you, except for the 3 or 4 liars in the middle there. But we've all encountered that. And then to take it just a little bit more seriously, who has ever been hurt by another person who professed the name of Jesus? You've ever been maybe done wrong, been talked about or let down or betrayed in some way? And then on the far side of the spectrum, and you don't have to raise your hands for this one, but I know that there's many who have been abused by people who profess the name of Jesus. Whether that was someone in authority over your life or not, there are people who've been taken advantage of and deeply wronged by people who profess the name of Jesus. So I just want to open up by saying, I understand, and even better than I understand, Jesus understands why sometimes it feels like it's a pretty safe place just to love you and not have to get down here and all the muck and the mire with these other people who claim your name. And my hope also this morning is that for those of you who have either been like maybe betrayed by a Christian friend and a friendship got broken and it was painful and it was hurtful, or maybe you have been abused and done wrong in some way by a Christian leader or a person in authority, my hope is that you could get a measure of healing this morning, that God could mend some broken places in your heart and bring some comfort. So if that's okay with you guys, let's go ahead and stand up and we're gonna read our scripture for this morning. And as always, so I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and you guys are going to respond back, thanks be to God. So we're looking at John chapter 13, just looking at two verses for now, verses 34 and 35. And these are the words of Jesus. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray and ask, Lord, this morning that you would shape our hearts by your word. Lord, I ask that the places where we found other believers difficult to love, where we've put up walls and fences and guards to protect ourselves, maybe because we've been hurt before, Father, I pray that you would show us how to take some of those walls down. Lord, how we can love deeply and passionately as you do, Lord, how we can embody your love, Jesus. And I pray for anyone who's been hurt by a believer, Lord, or anyone who claimed to be a believer, Lord, I pray for healing of hearts this morning, Lord, healing of traumas, Lord, those in the room, those who might watch or listen online, God, we ask for the healing that only you can bring, the comfort that only you can bring, Holy Spirit. We love you. We trust you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys have a seat, please. So I love Jesus, but I don't like his people. you still like that. It's really interesting what Jesus says in that second verse that we read in John chapter 13. He says, by this, he says, if you love one another, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Well, like at first reading, that's kind of a curious statement. Like, why would the whole world be able to look and be like, oh, I know these are followers of Jesus just because they love one another? Like, what does that mean? Like, because I have Christian friends, because I'm in a small group, like the whole world is just going to be like in awe of who we are and just like, wow, look at them. Look at these Christians. They must be disciples of Jesus. I think there's a little bit more to it than that. It's not quite that simple. Although, you know, Christian friendship is beautiful. Being in small groups and community, we'll talk about that more. It's beautiful. It's important. But this is more than just like a casual buddy relationship in Christ. This is more than just like, hey, we have some of the same interests, or hey, we grew up in the same neighborhood and we went to the same church on the corner. And so, man, the whole world must be watching and be amazed at our following of Jesus. The key here is in verse 34, when Jesus says, he says, a new command I give you, or a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And I want to give you some context here for what's happening. So when Jesus is speaking these words, this is at the Last Supper. This is Jesus and his disciples in an upper room the night that he's going to be betrayed. The night that he's going to be put on trial. He's probably about 12 hours away from hanging on a cross when he speaks these words. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So I want you to do something for me. I'm going to read some more scripture, and I'd like you just to close your eyes right now. I want you to try and picture the scripture as I read it. I'm just going to go a few verses earlier in the chapter. It's still the Last Supper. I want you to picture it. It's evening. Jesus and his closest friends are sitting at a table together. They're enjoying an intimate meal. The room is lit with candles. And here's what it says in John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was already in progress. The devil had prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We'll skip down a few verses. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, with your eyes still closed, I want you to picture that scene. This is what St. Ignatius would call contemplation, when you allow yourself to picture and imagine the Holy Scriptures. You allow yourself to see what the Scriptures are telling you, to hear the words that are being spoken, to even feel what it would have felt like to be in that room, around that table, to be sitting down while Jesus washes your feet. And as you picture this scene, I want you to keep in mind a couple things. That as Jesus is doing this, taking on the role of a humble servant, he's washing the feet of Judas the betrayer. He's washing the feet of Peter the denier. In mere hours, Peter, who said, I will go wherever you go, even if I have to die for you. In just a matter of hours, he's going to call down curses and say, I never knew that man. And all the rest of them, as he washes foot after foot, all the rest will run away and abandon him. Every pair of feet that Jesus is washing is about to betray him in one form or another. They're all about to run away. Judas is going to run away to the chief priest and say, what will you give me if I turn this man over to you? And all the rest are going to run away to their own home. You can open your eyes. So this gives us a little bit more context when we read these words and Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So this is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. It's not just, oh, I've got a pal who's a Christian and we hang out together. He's talking about a deep sacrificial love. He's talking about loving people that he knows are going to let him down. He's talking about loving Peter, one of his three closest friends, who's going to abandon him in his hour of need, but he still chooses to show love to them in this deeply humble, sacrificial way. And he says, in this example, in this way that you've seen me love you, and they don't even understand at that moment how deep and how powerful that love is, because they haven't seen the depth of their own sin and their own rejection. They don't even comprehend yet the magnitude of what he means when he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Like if you can picture the story of when Peter lets him down. Peter was standing outside of the area where Jesus was being falsely accused. The chief priests, the Jewish leaders, they'd brought in all kinds of people to make false claims about Jesus, and Peter is just outside in the courtyard where all this is happening. He can see Jesus because when he betrays Jesus the third time and the rooster crows, it says that Jesus looked at him and they locked eyes. So during this whole time, Peter is close enough to see him. He's close enough to hear the false accusations. And here's his closest friend who's been with him from day one, who's heard every word he's said. All these witnesses are being, it's a trial. And he needs a character reference to come up and say, no, he didn't say that. He didn't do these terrible things. No, he's a righteous man. He's a godly man. And Peter, in that moment where he could stand up and defend him, he says, I don't bleeping know this guy. Leave me alone. Yeah. Within eyeshot of Jesus, and Jesus knew all this. He prophesied it to Peter ahead of time. He said, this very night, you're going to deny me three times. And he still washed his feet with full knowledge of the betrayal. Jesus preached these infamous words near the beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It was a radical teaching. No one else was saying things like this. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we can kind of think of that in weird terms where it doesn't actually apply to our life. But Jesus washes the feet of Judas Iscariot, who's literally going to hand him over to be killed. This is what loving your enemies looks like in practice. And so Jesus tells us, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. If we want to know what does it mean to love like Jesus loves, if we want the whole world to look at our love, at our fellowship with one another and be like, wow, we can tell that you follow Christ. We can tell you're disciples of Jesus. It's because this is a radical love. This is a divine love. This is a love outside of the boundaries of human experience, outside of what this world can offer, to love your enemy and wash his feet, to serve one of your closest friends, knowing that in a few hours he's going to break your heart. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying become a doormat where people walk all over you and you have no self-respect and no boundaries and you let people abuse you. I'm not saying that. There is a place for healthy boundaries. There is a place for creating some distance from certain people. But I think what we see in the life of Jesus is he's not pre-putting up walls. He's not pushing away people just in case they might hurt him. He's not pushing people away beforehand. He's giving Judas a chance to be faithful. He's giving Peter a chance to be a good friend. He's loving them ahead of time, knowing they might hurt me. They probably will. I mean, he's Jesus, so he really knew. But for the rest of us, they might hurt me. They might let me down. But what happens afterwards? Judas betrays Jesus. There's not a reconciling of that relationship. Jesus, after Judas is left, he calls him the son of perdition. He's doomed to his fate. He's doomed to destruction. That relationship is not going to be mended or repaired. Judas is an abuser. He has abused this relationship. Jesus isn't saying, go back to your abuser and wash their feet again. And with Peter, who had wounded him deeply, who had betrayed their friendship, he confronts Peter after the resurrection. There's a scene where Jesus appears to the 12 on a beach and he pulls Peter aside and he says, come walk with me. Just one-on-one, they go for a walk on the beach. And we probably don't have the full words of that conversation recorded, but three times Jesus says, Simon, son of, I think, Jonah, do you love me? He says, yes, you know I love you. He says it again, Simon, do you love me? He says, yes, of course, you know that I love you. And then he says a third time, he says, Simon, do you love me? And it says that Peter's heart was grieved when he asked him the third time, because it was an intentional confrontation of where you had hurt me. He showed Peter, Peter, you hurt me, you betrayed me, you wounded me. He didn't just say, oh, well, you know, it's all good. We don't have to talk about it. Jesus confronted his friend for the sake of healing in a healthy relationship. So I say all that just to say, loving like Jesus doesn't mean that everyone gets to take advantage of you. But it does mean that we want to guard our hearts from this desire, because we've seen how people are, this desire to put up walls ahead of time, to keep our distance, because, hey, it's just safer if I don't start. If I don't get into that small group, then I don't have to worry about what happened in my last small group. If I just quit going to church and I'm just going to watch online for the rest of my life because I'm never going to let a pastor hurt me like that again. Like, I get it. It's real. But this love is so important. This fellowship is so important. Jesus is basically saying that, like, the world will be transformed if they can see this kind of love that I just showed you. If the world could see this kind of love, this sacrificial love that says, I'm going to lay myself down. I'm going to get low to lift you up. I'm going to clean your feet. I'm the dirtiest part of you, the worst part of your heart. I'm going to love you there. that kind of love, I think that causes revival. I think the whole world takes notice of that and sees, wow, this is like Jesus on earth all over again. Here, in this relationship, in that home, in all these places, the love of Jesus revealed. And then we have this kind of twofold problem. Even if you're like, I hear you, Pastor Dan, like, I'm with you. I want to love in this radically self-sacrificing way that Jesus loves. I want to get close enough to people that they might actually hurt me. I want to be near enough to people that I'm vulnerable enough to be hurt by love, to be hurt by deep friendship. I really want to do this, but here's kind of our two problems. One is that this is a divine love. You don't just flip a switch and say, now it's Jesus time. Here I go, loving like Jesus right now. That would be great. You need the power, the abiding presence of Jesus himself. Apart from him, you can't bear fruit. Apart from the Holy Spirit filling you with power to love. Like, I come from some charismatic backgrounds. I love the power stories of like people getting healed and miracles and signs and wonders. The greatest sign and wonder is when we can truly, deeply love with no strings attached other rotten people. You know, that power to love, we need the Holy Spirit to love anywhere close to the way Jesus loves. And until the Holy Spirit gives us that power, the world isn't going to see that we're his disciples. They're not really going to see the life of Jesus at work in us, unless the Holy Spirit is empowering that. So that's one problem, is that we can't do it on our own. We need power. We need the Holy Spirit. We need that abiding relationship with Jesus to be able to love like Jesus. And then here's the other problem. The other problem is that so many people are jerks. There's so many people that you're just like, I'm okay. I don't need that relationship. I don't really want to love. These people are terrible. I want to put up a quote that might have been funny. This quote is actually kind of heartbreaking, but I want to put up a quote by Mahatma Gandhi and read this to you guys. So this is what Gandhi says. He says, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. It's almost like he's preaching this sermon where Jesus says, hey, if you'll just love like I love, like I just showed you love, if you can love in this way that I've modeled, the whole world will see that I'm in you and you're like me, and they'll be amazed and you'll take their breath away. But here's the problem, that most of the time we don't look like Jesus. And so this makes me want to weep when I see, like, we've got all these names that we're praying and saying, God, please, we desperately want these people to meet you, Jesus. But what happens when they fall in love with Jesus, but then they meet the rest of us? I mean, for real, what happens when they're like, just like Gandhi, like, wow, Jesus is amazing. Like his life, his teachings, like, I think, wow, I'm really falling in love with this guy and everything he is and everything he said and everything he did. But then you get around these Christians like, well, it must not be that real because they don't really look like him. And that's, you know, that's another sermon. That's a big sermon for us. Are we making Jesus accessible by the way we live? Are we slamming the door in people's faces? But here's the thing. We have the same problem, actually, that Gandhi has, is that Jesus we find really easy to love. His people we find really hard to love because they're not Jesus. I mean, except for Judas, like, who could not love Jesus? Like, who could not love this person who is the exact representation of everything good, of everything kind, all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience? Jesus is the full embodiment. He is love in a person. Like, you can't not love Jesus. You can't truly have an encounter with Jesus Christ and not be amazed and not love him. And sometimes that's the problem. Because Jesus is so amazing, there's such a clash, such a disparity when you then look at me, like, oh, wow, like I was really amazed with Jesus. And then I met Pastor Dan. I was like, you know, keep working. But the temptation for us, so we might not be Gandhi where we say, well, I'm just going to reject all of this because of the conflict. It doesn't make sense. So I'm just going to say, maybe that's not real. So you've said you're all in. you believe that even though people are broken, Jesus is real and you're going to serve Jesus. And then the temptation is to be like, well, I'm just going to love Jesus, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, you know, I'll just kind of keep people at this casual place. I'll love Jesus really hard. I'll pray, I'll do missions, I'll fast, I'll do all the things, but I'm going to keep people at an arm's length because I don't want to let them hurt me. And here's the only problem with this. So one of the primary ways we show love to Jesus is by loving his people. There's two other verses. We're still here in the Last Supper. We're just going down into the next chapter. Jesus didn't have chapter pauses when he was hanging out with the guys at the Last Supper. So this is just a little bit further in the story. Jesus says this. He says in John 14, verse 21, he says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." So love is more than just a feeling. I think the feeling can be a sign of love. Like when you're worshiping, like the goodness of God, you're like, oh, I feel it and I love it. Was that good? Okay, thank you. My wife will let me know. So you could be feeling the feelings, but that's not all there is to love. Like that could be a part. That could be a sign that like, oh, my heart is tender towards Jesus. But the real test of do I love him is am I willing to follow his commands? Am I willing to do what he says even when it's stuff that I don't want to do, even when it's, you know, inviting someone to church or telling someone about Jesus. So here's what he says. He says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." And then John 15, 12, just a few verses later, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He's repeating himself multiple times in this story for emphasis. He says, if you really love me, then you're going to love each other the same way I loved you. Just like I took off my outer garments and I put on this towel and I washed your feet knowing that you might hurt me, knowing that you probably will hurt me. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you really love Jesus, if you really love him, then you'll love his people. That's how you can show love to Jesus. You can't love Jesus without loving his people. And I think it can be really easy for us to show compassion for people that we expect to be broken. If someone comes in off the street and they're like, man, I've been struggling with addiction and I've got these issues with my life and like they're just confessing like their issues and their sins, you could have compassion on that person and love them who just walked in off the street. But if it's someone in your small group and they've got a bunch of brokenness and a bunch of problems, if it's someone sitting next to you on the aisle and they've got the same kind of addictions, that can be a lot harder to love because we have an expectation for something higher. We just like when it comes to leaders and those in authority, we get so disappointed in our politicians, not because we don't think anyone else is greedy or a liar or whatever else we see in politicians, but because we had a hope somewhere in our heart that they would be better than that. And we feel so let down because the expectation doesn't meet reality. And that's what happens so often in the church. It's like, I could totally love you easier if I didn't know you were a Christian. As soon as I know you're a Christian, I'm like, why are you posting that stuff on Facebook? Why do you got to say that? Why do you got to be so hateful? Why do you have to do these things? Like all this brokenness, all this stuff that you have some things that wouldn't bother you. If someone confessed like, hey, you know, I'm struggling with looking at stuff I shouldn't on my computer, you might be, that's okay. If you see them post something about a political stance you don't like, then you're like, okay, we are broken. Like this fellowship is over. We've got elections coming up this year. We are very intentional as a staff, like praying, like thinking this through. Pastor Elijah has been very specific in how are we going to start talking about things that have to do with our unity, not what has to do with what's going on in the government. We pray for the government. We pray for God to have his hand in it, but we can't control that. All we can control is, are we going to hate one another when the mud starts flying, when the stuff starts getting on your news feed, on your post, when someone that you thought was cool says something that's not cool on social media? Like, are you still going to be able to love them when you have this expectation that like, oh no, I thought we were close. I thought we thought the same thing. I thought we had the same heart on these issues that matter to me. And now you have a different view. And now I feel like there's this thing between us. Like, can we still love them when the reality doesn't meet the expectation? Can you still wash their feet knowing they might put on the wrong hat in November? Like, can we still love them just knowing that they're not going to be able to hit Jesus levels of love? You know, just like Gandhi said, like, Jesus is awesome, the people not so much. Can you love the people knowing that they're not so much? Can you love the people anyway? So how do we intentionally pursue Christian fellowship and community when Christians can be, as in my notes I said, can seem so hard to love, but really they can be so hard to love? Like, how do we intentionally pursue this kind of deep fellowship where it's like, I'm getting close enough to you and I'm getting vulnerable enough with you that you will have the power to hurt me later on? Now, again, clarifying, I'm not saying you've abused me and I'm going to let you abuse me again, or you've wronged me and I'm never going to confront you over it and have a healthy conflict resolution. That's not what I'm saying. But will I open the door to my heart at the beginning, not knowing what might come next? Knowing that you might wrong me, that you might hurt me in a real way, am I going to get close enough to you and pursue that kind of deep friendship where I might even have to love you in spite of the way you've wronged me? So how do we do this? So I've got 5 points that I'm hoping will help us a little bit with this. The first is that we must embrace humility. We have to remember that we're just another disciple getting our feet washed. We're just another one who ran away from Jesus in his hour of need. We're just another one who yelled, "Crucify him," with the crowd. Like, we are not better than someone else, though they may have genuinely hurt us or done a wrong. Jesus doesn't love perfect people. He says, "I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. I did not come to save the righteous, but the unrighteous." So the more aware we can become of how unworthy we were of the great sacrificial love of Jesus, the easier it'll be for us to show the same love to others. I'm reminded of that story of the woman who comes in one time when Jesus was teaching in a Pharisee's house, and she's like weeping over his feet and like washing his feet with her tears. And Jesus says about this woman, he says, because she's been forgiven much, she loves much. And he's obviously talking in that moment about she's loving Jesus much. But I think also when we're aware that we've been forgiven much, then we can love much other people, not just Jesus. I can love other broken people when I admit that I'm broken too. It's when we fail to see our own failings that we find it hard to love other people. Like, when you post something I don't like on social media, if I think, well, everything I post is perfect and like straight from God's mouth to mine, well then, yeah, you're going to get offended at everything everyone else says. But if you can have the humility to know that I don't have it all figured out, I don't see my blind spots, I don't see my brokenness, then you have space to show grace to other people. We have to lay down, just like Jesus did. He says, "You must love as I have loved." We have to lay down that outer garment like he did. That outer garment to me represents where you feel like you're owed a certain level of respect, a certain level of honor. Jesus said to them, he said, "I'm your teacher and your Lord, and yet I have washed your feet." When he took off those, like, his like prayer shawl as a rabbi and that special tunic that the soldiers are going to end up like fighting over when they crucify him, he laid down these special garments that represented who he was as their rabbi, as their teacher, as their Lord, and he took on the garment of a servant. And we have to do the same thing. We have to let go of what we might truly be owed as an image bearer of God and say, "I am owed a lot of honor because I represent Jesus, but I'm actually going to lay down what I think I deserve so I can be low enough to serve you." And the second thing I would say is we have to be open to relationships while still having healthy boundaries. We have to be open to relationships while still having healthy boundaries. So like we said about Jesus, like Jesus wasn't going back to Judas to pursue reconciliation with the abuser. It was okay, just that relationship is separated. With Peter, he confronts him over the denial. He says, hey, if I want to have a relationship, but we can't have a relationship until you mend this place where you wounded me. Until we have some reconciliation, the relationship can't exist. And then also, Jesus didn't reveal himself the same way to everyone. He revealed himself most fully to those he most trusted. So there were crowds of people who followed him, thousands even at times, and he wouldn't give himself fully to those people. There was other smaller groups, the 72 that he sent out on mission. Then there was the 12 that he did everything with. And then even down to the 3, where when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane just hours later, and he's like praying his heart out, sweating drops of blood, saying, Father, can this cup pass from me? He invites those 3 that he trusts the most into his moment of greatest weakness. So you don't have to give yourself the same way to everyone, but those that you know you can trust, you give yourself the most fully to, while at the same time not pre-putting up walls to people who haven't yet hurt you. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. Okay. All right, the third point, we have to be willing to be part of the solution. If the rest of the world is looking at us like Gandhi and saying, Jesus is awesome, you guys not so much, we have to be part of creating those safe places for people to encounter Jesus. That is our hope and our cry, that overflow is that place where people can come from various backgrounds, viewpoints, like worldviews, and they can come here and feel like they still get to be loved and seen and known and heard and accepted. So it's not just that we want to find safe places for ourselves, but we want to create safe places for other people to encounter the love of Jesus. So we have to be part of the solution. We don't want to just see ourselves as victims of bad relationships, but we want to see ourselves as people who are powerful in God to create healthy spaces for relationships. That when someone wrongs me, I go to them in love and say, hey, man, here's something that happened. You might not know, but this is how I felt in this moment. And can we just talk about it for a second? That's creating a safe space where we're teaching each other how to treat one another, how to have healthy relationships. Number 4, we have to pray. If you're like, I really want to love people deeply, but maybe I don't have that many relationships, you have to pray. I lived in South Korea for 1 year after college teaching English and ended up in this, you know, just one random town. It's a long story. I can't tell you all of it. But when I got there, the very first day that I was there, I met this guy named Craig. He was a Canadian guy. He was teaching English there with his wife. And he was working as an English teacher, but also part-time at a Korean church leading their English service, their English-speaking service. And on day one, I meet this amazing, like, brother in Christ. And as we start to hang out and build a relationship, he tells me that the previous year he had nobody but his wife. And he was so hungry for Christian fellowship that he was praying over and over again, God, send me a friend. God, send me a friend. Send me a partner in Christ. Send me someone that I can share my life with in this way. And then God sent me and we became close friends. And so I always blamed him for ending up in Korea. But that's what I would tell you if you're thinking, well, I would do all this stuff, but I don't have those relationships. I'm not that close to someone. Pray for it. Pray for it. Ask God. You don't have because you don't ask. So pray for those levels of friendships, and then pray that you could have the capacity to love as Christ loved. And the last thing I'll say, and the worship team can go ahead and come up here as we give our closing point. The last thing is we have to lament. We have to lament. And lament is not a word we use a ton in modern day English. It's definitely a little bit of like a biblical term, but it has to do with like deep grieving and weeping over things that aren't as they're supposed to be. When things aren't as they're supposed to be and it produces this anguish in our soul, we lament. So when I read that Mahatma Gandhi quote of like, man, I could really go this Jesus path if only the people were easier to see Jesus in, I want to lament And I think we have to share Jesus' heart. So it's not just that we lament because of our own pain. That's a part. That's, you know, there's a grieving when you've been let down by other Christians. But the lamenting that I'm talking about is when we grieve for the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's Jesus in the Beatitudes. I think what he means is, blessed are those who mourn along with me. The whole world can mourn and grieve because we've all experienced the pain and brokenness of life. So when Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, it's not just anyone who's ever had a bad day is going to be comforted, but blessed are those who mourn over their own brokenness. Blessed are those who mourn over the brokenness of his church. Blessed are those who mourn when his bride doesn't look pure and spotless yet. Blessed are those who mourn when these people haven't come yet because they've met too many of us. For his sake, we need to feel the anguish in his heart for his bride and be willing to fight for her healing and maturity. So I'm going to have us do one last thing here. I know because you're the 9 a.m. crew and it's daylight savings, there's not as many of you. You might have to stretch a little bit here, but I want you to link hands with the people next to you. We're just going to kind of do like a little symbolic, or if you want to get really charismatic with you, a little prophetic act here of unity. So I want you to hold hands as much as you can, as much as you're willing. Don't cough on anybody. It's not 2020. It's okay. And I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over us, a prayer of blessing over our fellowship and over our unity. And I want to use the words of Jesus. So Father, Lord, first of all, Lord, I just want to pray for every heart in this room, Lord, that's ever been hurt by another believer. Whether it was a friend, whether it was just another congregant, whether it was even a priest, a pastor, or a church leader, Lord, we repent, Lord, on behalf of the sins of your people. Lord, we repent when those who bear your name don't represent your love, Lord. When those who bear your name actually look like the devil, Father, we repent, Lord. We repent, Lord, and we are sorry. And Lord, we ask that you would heal the wounds in people's hearts this morning who've ever been hurt by another Christian, by the words, by the actions, by the deeds of another person who professes Jesus. Lord, heal those hearts, Lord. And Lord, as I read this prayer of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you would seal it in our hearts. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Father, we ask, Lord, make us one, just as you and Jesus are one. Lord, let us love each other deeply from the heart, Lord, even when it's hard, even when it takes work. And Lord, we know that we need you to do this. So Lord, will you fill us, Lord? Will you empower us to love the people next to us right now, Lord? Will you empower us to love in such a way that the world sees it, Lord? That a lonely world that's desperate for love would see it and would come running into the doors of our churches, God, to encounter Jesus Christ. We love you. We bless your name. Amen.